Good afternoon, church. How are we? Do not hold the bottom of the microphone. Got it. It's so good to be here with you. I thought I was running early because in my mind it was like 4 o'clock service start. I was like, I want to get there at 3. The reason I wanted to get here super early today, I told Pastor Richard I just wanted to pray in the sanctuary before the service, but actually my 8-year-old daughter's having a birthday party at home. I just had to get out of there. So there's about 20 8-year-olds in our house and in the backyard and in the trees and in the pool and everywhere. And a lot of parents these days tend to do the drop and run. I don't like it. Too much responsibility. So we've just fed the kids up with as much lollies as possible, and we're going to send them home to their lovely families. That'll be great. But I bring greetings on behalf of Sky, my wife, and our 4 children. And so I'm here representing the family today. Pastor Richard, I'll call him Uncle Richard, Auntie Joe. Just as the service was happening before, I was like, man, this is so good, some of the young people serving and a young guy drumming. And then Uncle Richard was like, you know the lady who came past, she's a grandmother. This is what happens when you serve at first, like you always stay young. So I'm like, what is that guy playing drums? He's like a granddad. And then we saw him get off and he was walking down the steps real carefully saying, see, he's very old, very sore, just getting down on the steps. So if you want to stay young, folks, serve in the house. That's the trick. So Uncle Richard mentioned that as well as Compassion, who I love being able to serve with and through the ministry, there's other organisations and other ministries that I'm involved with as well. And one of those is an organisation called movement.org. So it started in 2010 by a gentleman by the name of Tim Keller. Some of you may have heard of him, based in New York City. And the idea around this particular movement is we have seen a massive shift in population centres from rural areas into urban or city centres across the globe. Well, I think it was somewhere around 2010, somewhere around about there. It was actually for the first time in world's history that majority of the world's population were in these urban centres compared to in more rural settings. And so Tim and his friends have this conviction that in these urban centres of influence that influence culture, influence workforce, influence so many different aspects of life, that there is a need to see the gospel come alive in these urban centres of influence. And so what is it going to take to see the whole church, not a congregation? I don't subscribe to congregation models. I know that this is a congregation and there are many other congregations. There's other congregations that meet here in this building. But I believe that there is one church in our city because it is a body of Christ. So it doesn't matter where you fellowship. If you bow your knee to King Jesus, we are family and we are in this together. And so what's it going to take to see the whole church reach the whole city with the whole gospel? And so that's essentially the motivation behind movement.org. And they've got a younger expression called Next Move, which I've just scraped in. Probably got to start serving here more to definitely scrape in. And that's what I get to be a part of, and expressing that in regards to seeing gospel transformation in and through the church to see our cities impacted forever. And so we see a move of this happening not just in Western Australia, but across our nation and across the nations. And it is inspiring to see how the church is being awakened. But I must say, there is still a large portion of the church fast asleep. And it is time to wake up! And so that's what I get to go around and do. You get to knock on a few heads and stir a few buckets and try and encourage people. Rena's saying she's had a very big few days, and so I've just got to watch to make sure she doesn't fall asleep. So every now and again, I'll just raise my voice randomly for no reason other than to try and keep her awake. So we'll see how we go. But let me open in a word of prayer, and then I have a word that I want to share with you today based out of the Gospel of Matthew. But let's pray to start with. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to gather together as family. And Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together today. We recognize that so many of our brothers and sisters, as part of the church, your church across the globe, they don't have the freedoms that we have right here, right now. And there are so many that even at the thought of engaging in a space like this that would result in some not very nice circumstances and situations. And so, Father, right now, we want to stand with them in some way. May they know that they've got family over here in Perth that are praying for them and praying with them right now. Holy Spirit, would you meet them at their points of need? Father, we ask for your peace to be evident in their life. Father, we ask for your boldness and your courage, which you have so showered upon them, that that would somehow impact and influence us in our comfort and our security. Father, shake us awake. Shake us awake. We don't want to be asleep to what's happening around us. We don't want to be ignoring the pain and the suffering of our city right on our doorsteps, even as Marty was sharing before about what's happening with Eagle City. Father, we pray for the church that'll be meeting at the train station this afternoon. We pray for those homeless people that'll be coming. Father, may they find a home. It's so cheesy. May they find a home in you. But Father, may they have a sense of belonging as a result of being part of a community that fixes their eyes toward you. And so I pray for all of those people who would be gathering there this afternoon, Lord, that you would use them to speak life, to speak love, and to speak hope over those who need it the most. And for us who are gathered here right now, Lord Jesus, have your way with us. We bring ourselves just as we are before you. We're not going to pretend to be who we're not, but we ask that as we are, that you would have your way. And Father, we do pray that our minds and our hearts would be transformed. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to do that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but I love me a good long weekend. If I see a Friday off or a Monday off, I'm usually taking one of the other days off to correspond and turn those three beautiful days into four beautiful days. And even extra if I can. And so at the start of the year, I'm like, I've got to figure out a way to be smarter with my annual leave. I've had a lot of leave accumulated in my 3 years working at Compassion, and one of the managers knocked on the door and said, Amit, this is a bit of a burden for the ministry. You need to be taking rest. We need you to empty out as much of your leave as possible. I'm like, whoa, sure. But I want to be really smart about this. And so I came across an article where some person on the East Coast had figured out, utilizing all of the long weekends and public holidays and everything else around Christmas and Easter and New Year's and stuff that's already set in place, they figured out that by using just 13 days of their annual leave, they could get 43 days off in the year. I'm like, that sounds like good stewardship to me. That's what that sounds like. If you want a copy of that article, I can flick it to you later on. So I just started thinking about all these actual days off that we have. What are they for? So I went through the list of the days off that we do have. New Year's Day, it's pretty self-explanatory, right? Then you've got Australia Day. Now, I know there's a contentious story that's unfolding in our community around this particular narrative in recent years, but essentially it's a day to remember beginnings. That's Australia Day. Then you've got Labor Day. Do you guys even know what Labor Day is all about? It's about labor, man. Right. So I actually did a little bit of research, and it's one of the greatest achievements of the workforce in the 19th century, especially here in Australia, where what they did was they fought for 8 hours of work, 8 hours of recreation, 8 hours of rest in every day. They had to fight for that because prior to them fighting for it, it was not the case. The average working day was around 14 hours. And so this is what Labor Day was actually about. It's to celebrate this division of the day for work, rest, and play. I think that is worth celebrating. And then you've got Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Easter Monday. Again, pretty self-explanatory. Anzac Day, lest we forget. WA Day, previously Foundation Day. It's a day set aside to celebrate our state. Fantastic. Then you've got the King's Birthday and Christmas Day, also self-explanatory. And then you've got Boxing Day. And I found this really fascinating. Boxing Day. Do you know the history behind Boxing Day? The history is we're well observation days, different things. And we've got other things like Harmony Week and Women Empowerment Day and all sorts of stuff, right? I should have a day for Freddo Frogs as well. But anyway, if you go back in history, all the way back towards biblical times, they don't usually use days off to commemorate or observe anything. They would usually build something to commemorate or observe something. And the idea being that so much of their story and their history was passed down through oral tradition, fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers and thereon back would then speak stories of their heritage and their upbringing and their identity over the young kids, and that's how they learnt about their nation, about their people, about their culture. It was all through these oral speaking traditions. And so they would often set up these altars to mark or demark different events that took place almost as a sign to jolt their memory. So they would go walking as a family, there'd be some sort of altar there. Hey, Dad, what's that one all about? Oh, son, come on down here, let me tell you the story. And this is how they would pass down stories from generation to generation. And so I started doing a little bit of research into the many different altars that we see all throughout the Bible or Scripture. And I managed to categorize them into five. So here are the five altars that we normally see to commemorate or demarcate something. The first one is usually it's a place of encounter. For example, you've got Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. So if there's a significant encounter that takes place, more often than not, there would be some sort of altar that would be built to remember that encounter. So the first one's encounter. The second one would be a place of forgiveness. So we see this in the brazen altar and in the tabernacle sacrifice. We see the power of forgiveness and often altars that would be set up so that sacrifices can be made in order to bring a people into a place of forgiveness. So we've got a place of encounter and a place of forgiveness. We also have altars set up as a place of worship. Now, for me, growing up in a Hindu family, I remember growing up in my back room at our house in Thornley, and Mum and Dad had like a little altar that they had set up, and they would put a really nice steak on there. We didn't eat much beef anyway, but they would sacrifice different meats, and they would have all the different incense sticks that would be burning, and that would be like an altar. It's a point of offering. It's a sacrifice of some sort that would take place to appease the many Hindu gods. And so there would be a place of worship. So incense in the holy place where the priests would offer worship to the Lord on behalf of the people. We would see an altar of worship set up. So the three so far are encounter, forgiveness, and worship. The next one, a place of covenant like that between Abraham and Yahweh in Genesis chapter 15. So there's a significant encounter that takes place. There's some dialogue that goes on, and there's a commitment that's made. That's what covenant's all about. It's a commitment between, in this case, Genesis 15, God and man. And so Abraham sets up this altar to remember this covenant that had been committed to, and so whenever they would walk past said altar, they would never forget the commitment that had been made. Encounter, forgiveness, worship, covenant, and this final one, a place of intercession. A place of intercession. And we see this exemplified by the prophet Joel. An altar set up as a place of intercession. So again, the five, encounter, forgiveness, worship, covenant, and intercession. And so as I've been going through Scripture and I've got these five categories of altars that I've come across, I started reflecting back on my own personal story. Now, if I was to give a bit of an oral tradition story to my children, which I often like to do around the dinner table, by the way. Kids, let me tell you the time. What are some of these moments in my story? So I started breaking down my story in these five different elements. I'm going to share a story on each very quickly with you. The first one, place of encounter. The story that came to mind for me was in the slums of Thailand, where I've spent a lot of time in Bangkok. Klong Toi is the name of the actual slum. I've pronounced it wrong. I did try just then. But in this particular community where I've got friends that have been living there for many, many, many years. They've taken a vow of poverty. They've learnt the language. They've given up all of their comforts of Western culture. And they've decided to move there to literally take on the mission of being Jesus with skin on. And so this is their life. And so I've had the chance to take my kids and to go and spend time with them in the slums of Bangkok. And one of them, back in 2017, 2018, one of those 2 years where I was there, introduced me to this amazing woman. And this is an altar in my mind, this woman, living on the veranda of my friend's home in the slums of Bangkok. She wouldn't want to go inside the house. She only wanted to stay outside the house, and she wanted to stay outside the house because that's where the rabbits were. There were two rabbits that belonged to the children. They lived in cages. And this drug-addicted, alcohol-affected, majority-incarcerated woman spent as much time as she possibly could with these rabbits. And I got talking with her one afternoon because I wanted to dig a little bit deeper as to the why behind this. And this is an encounter for me. I encountered the love of the Father through this rabbit-loving, drug-addicted, alcohol-impacted woman. And so she shared with me some of her story and how she had multiple children to multiple men over multiple years, and she was never present for any of her kids, mainly because she spent most of her time in jail. And then she reflected on one time where she got to know one of her kids really well because they were sharing jail time together. She was already there. And then this lady came through as a teenager, and it just so happened to be her daughter. It's a quality time that they got to spend together. And so she would do unskilled labor as a job. And every day she would bring back fresh carrots and lettuce and just give it to these rabbits. She spent her income on vegetables for rabbits that were not even her own. And so I asked her the question, why do you love these rabbits so much? Like, what is it about them? You put them close to me, I start sneezing, my eyes get itchy, I can't deal with rabbits. But you love them so much, like, what is it about these rabbits? And then she looked at me and she said, I feel that God has given me another opportunity to be a mum. So I'm going to love these rabbits as if they're my own children. And I want to show the rest of my community who think that I should still be in jail that I can be a good mum. For me, that became an altar. There was something about the love of the Father that she taught me. Who am I that deserves this love? Who am I? Who are these rabbits that they deserve this kind of mum? Who are they? But this love was just showered upon them. And this love is just showered upon me, and it's showered upon you. And it's not because of anything you've done. You cannot do anything to earn the love of God, folks. Just open your arms and receive it. He's there for you. So that's one of my altars of encounter. In regards to an altar of forgiveness, you may find this a little bit hard to understand, but I was a bit of a rebel at high school. I know. Don't see that coming. I'm like, by the book, man. But no, at high school, I played the victim card more often than not. I went to a school that was largely blonde hair and blue-eyed. And so it was like the Aryan race in Perth. That was a school that my mum and dad sent my sister and I to. And it was tough. Oh, it was tough. You know how tough it was? I set up my own group. That's how tough it was. I called my group the SAD group. And the SAD group stood for Society Against Dutch. That was the name of my group. So I had my arch lever file and I went around the school and I recruited every other non-blonde hair, blue-eyed person to come into our group. And once a month we would have our own civil rights meeting and I'd go to the Chinese shop across the road and get some special fried rice for everyone. And we would come and have our little get-together and talk about how difficult life was at this school. And so I played the victim card and I spent a lot of time in the principal's office. Here we go again. And then 3 years after leaving high school, let me tell you how much I loved high school, right? Let me tell you how much I loved high school. On my graduation night, and they had that at the school in the quadrangle, there's a small little Christian school out the back of Kenwick somewhere, I drove my car onto the school oval through those wooden bollards, right? Damaged the bumper of that car, but I had to do it. Drove onto the car. I emptied out the back of my car, which was a 1994 ex-police pursuit panel van. Ooh, that thing was a good car. I drove onto that oval. I emptied out the back of my car, which was full of my school textbooks and school uniforms. I covered them in petrol, and then I set it alight on the school oval. That was my parting gift on the graduation night at my school. That's how much I loved my school. So 3 years after the fact, you know, ex-president of the SAD group. I don't have that in my resume, by the way. I have been president of a group before. Yeah, let me tell you the story. I'm never going to get employed. So I'm there. I'm in Zimbabwe in Africa, right? I'm out there serving the young people and just being completely broken by God and the Holy Spirit in regards to how much pride and arrogance is in this shell of a person. And then part of the conviction process that went through, and I got absolutely smashed by the Holy Spirit on this particular trip. Oh my goodness me, I've never been the same since. 2001, 3 years after I graduated from high school. And I'm sitting there and I have this realization that, Amit, you know what? As much as you feel as though you were the victim at school, you also made life really difficult for a lot of people. And I was like, oh no, that's really true. And so when I got home from that trip, I actually rang up the school and I made my own appointment with the school principal. And I asked if I could just come in and meet with him. And so he was obliging enough and I went there. You can imagine what this guy would have been like, why is he coming back? I thought we got rid of him. God had answered our prayers and he's gone. Anyway, so I go back and I'm sitting in the principal's office and for the next half an hour, I reckon I spoke for about 23 or 24 minutes. And I just owned everything. Mr. Gaisman, I'm really sorry for this. I'm really sorry for this. Man, I'm really sorry for this. And I went, had a 30-minute appointment and I spoke, honestly, for would have been over 20 minutes, what about 23 or 24 minutes I spoke for. I just listed off all the things that I'd written down while I was in Africa that I needed to own up for. And I just asked him, I said, this is a pretty exhaustive list. Some of the things you probably weren't even aware of. That's how good I was. But I need to ask for your forgiveness. And then he stood up from behind his desk and he asked for me to stand up. So I did. And he just gave me a hug. And he's like, mate, you're forgiven. But thank you. And so now when I see him in the shopping centres, stop and have a chat with Mr. Gaisman. Like, it's so good. But that's like an ultra forgiveness for me because he didn't need to forgive me. He didn't need to wipe the slate clean. But the fact that he did means that a relationship has been restored to the point where just a couple of years ago, 2021, I got asked to go back to the school. Yeah, they're a trusting lot out there. And to speak to the year 11 and 12 leaders and to go as their camp speaker. And so I shared the story with them about the group that I used to be president of. I'm like, man, if God can change this thing, there is hope for anyone. There's hope for anyone. But that was one of the altars of forgiveness. I'm taking up way too much of my sermon time here. But let me quickly go through the others. In regards to a place of worship, Uncle Richard mentioned that I work with Compassion. I was on a Zoom call recently with leaders from Kenya, Uganda, the Netherlands, and the UK. Great meeting talking about how can we see more youth and young adult radical discipleship. I'm not interested in having a generation of people coming through just playing the Christian game, just being yes sir, no sir, three bags full sir, just being polite. I don't care. With too much effort's put into don't sleep around, don't go and do drugs, don't go to those parties, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You know what? Allow the Holy Spirit to come and do that transformative work. These young people just need to meet the risen Jesus. And then all the work will take place. All these morals and these values that we want to see the young people live out. Don't put them first. Put Christ first. Let him do the work. And you know what you can do along the way? Just love him. Just love him. It's why I'm standing here before you as a minister of the gospel. Because in amongst all the rubbish that my life used to be, I had people like Uncle Richard back then who I didn't know at the time, but I had people like him back then who just loved me unconditionally. And in love, would hold me accountable to things, but they would never leave my side. You can do that for others, you know. Maybe you should. But I was on this Zoom call with these other country leaders, and then we asked our sister from the Netherlands to close the meeting in prayer. And she was very excited to do so, but she just said that her English, she understands it very well, but she's not very confident in speaking it. And so I said to her, "Hey, sister, don't worry about having to pray in English. The Holy Spirit is not single lingual. He speaks all sorts of languages. So feel free to pray in your own tongue and we'll just join in prayer with you." And so she prayed in Dutch with all that stuff coming through in the prayer. And you know what? It was beautiful. It was beautiful. I felt so connected with her through that Zoom call, even in a different language, because my spirit was just singing out from within. And that was like an altar of worship. We're not restricted to language or culture in the kingdom. We're not. A place of covenant. I've shared with you before the cancer journey that I've been on, but going back to the 18th of May 2020, the day that I was going down my driveway to hop into my dad's car to go in for surgery, I had that prayer where I said, "Father, if this is a full stop, then I'm coming home, but I've got two things I want to request, and that is that my wife would never be alone and that my kids would not be without a father figure. They're my two requests now if this is game over for me. But if it's not game over, this is just a comma, then Father, strengthen me with humility and more courage and more boldness, because if it wasn't already, every single breath that comes out of this thing is for you." So for me, that was like an altar of, that was a covenant that was made. And I ain't backing down on that. While there is breath in my lungs, it's His. And in regards to a place of intercession, we've got a team of people around, so Sky and I and our family, we've got a team of people around us. We've got our own WhatsApp group called the Kaira Support Team. And every single week, I'm sending them updates as to what's happening with the ministry. And then whenever I've got different engagements that are significant coming up, like this one here right now, I was on the group chat with the team this morning. Please pray for Sky, who's going to have a dozen 8-year-old kids by herself full of lollies while I'm preaching at First Light this afternoon. Like, can you please pray for both of us? We've got a lot going on today. And so that's like an altar for me, this Kaira support. And we can't do what we do without being covered in prayer. We can't. And so I talked about referring to the Gospel of Matthew. I wanted to bring to your attention a passage of Scripture where an altar was proposed but never eventuated. Matthew chapter 17, if you've got your Bibles there, turn with me. And we're just going to look at the first 8 verses together. And I'm going to read to you out of the English Standard Version. And this is how it reads. It's the Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, or altars, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And he was still speaking," Peter that is, "when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'Shut up, Peter.'" No, it said this. "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Folks, you can't read passages of Scripture like this and just continue on to verse 9. You can't read any passage of Scripture for the sake of just reading. Folks, this is the inspired Word of God. I believe that. If you would just open yourselves up now, I pray that you would just receive what is here for you today. if you go back a chapter into chapter 16 in the book of Matthew, you see there some interesting engagements that take place. The first one was between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, leaders of the day, and Jesus. And they were saying to Jesus, oh, just give us a sign and prove yourself. And then Jesus has some very eloquent words to speak, but essentially just says, get in your box, fellas. No time for you or your little tricks. And then we've got our mate Peter here having a conversation with Jesus, because Jesus asked the question, well, who do you say that I am? These Pharisees, these Sadducees are trying to get all sorts of things. They're trying to trip me up on my own words. They're trying to make me do all these things in public. But who do you say that I am? And our mate Peter, I love Peter the disciple. I love him. He has no filter. I love him. He just speaks his mind. So Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter just blurts it out, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus says, and on this revelation, my boy, we're going to build the church. There was something beautiful about Peter's boldness in that moment. Something so beautiful. And then we have Jesus sharing in advance of the upcoming death and resurrection that's about to take place. And then straight after that, he has this conversation again with the disciples in the room, and he says to them, remember what it means to follow me. Three things. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to pick up your cross, and you're going to have to follow hard. All of this in chapter 16, and then we have this moment where I read scripture like a movie scene. So let me replay back for you Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, as it appears in here. Sorry, but this is what it looks like for me. This is a movie scene, right? We've got three fellas and Jesus hiking up a large mountain. They've parked their donkeys in the car park below, and they've started making their way up. I'm picturing like Bluff Knoll. I don't know if you guys have been there in Albany. It's a beautiful spot, but that's where they are. Well, not Albany, but you get the idea. Hiking up a mountain, and they get to the summit. They've all got tired legs, but the view from the top is just magical. And then you've got Peter, James, and John that are just admiring the view, probably hunched over a little bit like this. They've been trying to keep up with Jesus walking the whole way through. Jesus was like super fit in my mind, right? And then Jesus removes himself a little bit away from these three fellas and goes to a little clearing on the side there. And the guys are just like, what's Jesus up to now? And then as they look across to Jesus, they see his face begin to shine like the sun. And then what can only be described as the original Nappy San Oxy Action Plus commercial, his clothes begin to glow brighter than light. And so what does our no filter Peter mate do? He then looks across and he notices two other guys standing with Jesus who is glowing like the sun and shining brighter than light itself. And he's like, hey, they look like those guys we've been told about from when we were younger. That's Moses and Elijah. And there's Jesus. Oh, how good is this? He says that himself, right? It is good that we are here together. If you wish, I'll build three altars right now, fellas. So we'll never forget this moment we get to share. I can build one for you, Moses. I've got one for you, Elijah. Jesus, I've got one. You know I got your back. We're going to put three altars here right now. Oh, this is so good. And we're told that he's still chirping away the whole time while he was still speaking. Peter, I love ya. And then we have this moment where this cloud comes over them. And I can just imagine James and John looking to Peter being like, oi, what's going on now? And then Moses and Elijah just start to smile. And Jesus is like, that's that Peter I was telling you about, seriously. And then there's a voice from the cloud that speaks, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when that thundery voice spoke again, it's a movie scene in my mind, when that thundery voice speaks from that cloud, you just see their jaws drop, and then they just drop on their knees, and then they just drop onto their faces, and they're trembling in fear. And then Jesus pats the other fellows on their back. See you soon. Comes across to the three disciples. Oi, fellas, get up. It's all right. Don't be afraid. Come on. Let's go to the others back down the mountain. Oh, that's a movie scene that plays in my mind. Folks, this is wild. I'm intrigued as to why Moses and Elijah. And the study that I've done around this passage is interesting because we know that Moses is known in oral tradition for them as the lawgiver. And we know that Elijah was also known as one of the first of the great prophets, the law and the prophets. Does that phrasing sound familiar to any of you that are familiar with Scripture? And with Jesus, we know he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He was speaking with the two that represent the law and the prophets. They had their own little halftime huddle going on over there on the mountaintop. And so Peter and the two disciples that were with him would have been looking across at that and they would have known all of this. This was very familiar to them because they'd had these altars all through their lives that their fathers and grandfathers had told them about all these stories and those two gentlemen in particular. And we see the fulfillment of what is represented in Moses and Elijah in the person of Jesus. This is very significant. And Peter wanted to build an altar to remember that, but things changed when the voice from the cloud spoke. And what did the voice declare? It declared the identity of Jesus, fully God, fully man. So we've got these miracles, signs, and wonders taking place, and the response from our mate Peter and the other disciples was, let's build an altar in these miracles, signs, and wonders that were going on. But when the voice out of the cloud spoke and revealed who Jesus really was, they fell on their faces in fear and trembling. There was no talk of building anything at that moment. They were like, what the heck is going on? So there's two key takeaways that we need from this passage. The first one is this. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. He is everything that is required and more. My brother Steve puts it this way. He often says regarding Jesus that everything is in him, everything is to him, and everything is through him. It's all about Jesus, folks. I've written this down because I don't want to miss a thing. Jesus is our hope. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our grace, our mercy, our forgiveness, our restoration, our healing, our passion, our purpose, our calling. He is our who, our what, our where, our why, and our how. Jesus is everything. He is love poured out for all of creation. He reconciles, he restores, he rescues, and he redeems. He is our righteousness. He is the King who reigns over all of creation. Do you believe this here, church? That is who Jesus is. As I was praying over this message this morning, and I was reading through this one section here about Jesus being the fulfillment of everything that the Father required, there's an old hymn that came to mind, and I just started singing this in my shed this morning while it was pouring down with rain. I won't sing it for you. I'll just say it. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will sing your praises and I will reign with you forevermore. Folks, one of the most important questions that you are ever going to have to ask and answer in your life is the answer, or the question is this: who is Jesus to you? Who is he? And how you answer that question changes everything. Well, it should. And it leads me to my second point. Revelation brings transformation. You know how I was just talking before about the young people and how we want them to stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing this and don't. Revelation brings transformation. We saw on the mountaintop the face glowing brighter than the sun, the clothes shining brighter than the white light. We see the miracles, the signs and wonders. We see two people that had passed long time before then, Moses and Elijah, appearing with Jesus on the mountaintop, having a good old yarn together. These are some wild miracles, signs and wonders taking place. And the response from No Field to Peter was, let's build something to remember this. But when the cloud spoke and revealed who Jesus truly was, is when they fell down on their faces in fear and everything changed. That moment was so significant for Peter, that became an altar for him. If you read in 2 Peter, just before his martyrdom, this is 30 years after the fact, Peter is referring back to that mountaintop experience as to the reason why he has stayed his course and will go ahead with whatever is going to unfold because he knows who Jesus is. He knows who Jesus is. When we truly know who Jesus is, everything should change. Everything. It's not a matter of morals and values anymore. It's actually about a relationship. I want to do certain things because I just love Jesus. And I want to stop certain things because I just love Jesus. It's not about I should do this or I should do that. I just want to because I just want Him. And then everything changes. We need to stop trying to sanitize and tame the gospel and just let Jesus out of the container of church. You can't house Him inside these walls. How dare we try to? He's so far beyond this. Folks, there is a world in pain and suffering out there, and we're trying to contain Jesus in a building? And we think the answer is to invite everyone to a service and get them involved in all these programs so they can just stay young like that 12-year-old and the one. Like, is that what it's all about? That's got to be an expression of how we are wanting to follow Jesus and serve our community. Yes, get involved, serve, help out, do all of those things. But that's not what saves you. It's the risen Jesus. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? If you don't, I'm inviting you to. And the invitation is very simple. Come just as you are. You don't need to fix anything. You don't need to stop or start anything. You don't need to change anything. You don't need to. Just come as you are. All of that other stuff, it'll just fall into place as you get to know Him more, because some of the things that you may not want to stop, you may end up wanting to stop because your heart just changes. Some things that you prioritize now all of a sudden don't become a priority anymore. The way you see the world will change. Instead of being so self-absorbed, you'll start to live a life that says, actually, the more that I give of myself to others, there's so much joy to be had in that. I think part of the problem that we are in, the crisis that we are in today, is because so much of what we do is focused on self. Self-development, self-improvement, self-love, self-health. I'm not saying any of these things are bad. They're not bad. But get your eyes off yourself. Jesus in chapter 16, before the transfiguration, said this is what it means to follow me. The first thing, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. That's what he says. Folks, following Jesus, it ain't easy. It's not. But it's worth it. And it's the only hope that we've got. Can you imagine a church in our city and across our nation and across the globe, a church that is awakened to the reality of, even though my flesh cries out for this, I will deny myself, I will pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow my Jesus no matter where He calls me. Can you imagine if the church lived like that? Can you imagine well, I don't want to just imagine, folks. I want to taste and see it for myself. Revelation brings transformation. And the question is, who is Jesus to you? I'm going to close in a prayer. See, this transfiguration, this is such a significant moment throughout the Gospels that's captured for us, that actually in church tradition, in the Orthodox Church, in a lot of the Eastern traditions, it's actually a day of remembrance on their calendar, 6th of August, actually. And over here in the West, it's something that some of you may be hearing about the transfiguration in Matthew 17 for the first time this afternoon. This is a very significant moment in our church history. And the Church of England, God bless them, have written this blessing in response to that which took place. And I want to read that over you as a church as I close. But I do want to put out an invitation to you this afternoon. Some of you may not have asked yourself that question of, well, actually, who is this Jesus? I'm asking you that question now. And I would ask that you consider a response. Because if Jesus is who he said he is, and he was and forever will be, as in the Son of the living God, the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only hope, there's ripple effects in how you respond to that question. And I'm inviting you to consider what it would mean to follow Jesus. And some of you may be sitting there thinking, but I've got all, Amit, you thought running the SAD group was bad. Wait till you hear my story. Well, Jesus knows your story, folks, and he loves you no less. And this is the beauty of the grace and mercy of our Jesus, that there is nothing that you can say and there is nothing that you can do that will make God love you more or less. You were created in his image. There is a beauty and something divine that is in you. It's a fingerprint of our Father. Do you know him? And revelation is what brings transformation, folks. Bow your knee to King Jesus. Let me close with this prayer. Christ Jesus, the splendor of the Father and the image of his being, may he draw you to himself, that you may live in his light and share in his glory, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may that be among you and remain with you always. Father, I thank you for the truth of this revelation of who you are. Our minds struggle to comprehend this thought of the Son of God, fully divine, fully man. That's a wild thought. But as we see exemplified all throughout Scripture, Father, all you've ever done through your Son is reach your hand out to us and invite us. You've just invited us in. You've left the door open for us, and that is because of the gift of Jesus. We recognize that he is our hope. He is our truth. He is our forgiveness. He is our life. Father, for anyone in this room here today that doesn't know this Jesus, oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be stirring something in them. May they come to know you. For those of us who do stand in declaration that we do know you, Father, may you reveal a greater level of yourself to us so that we may be transformed in a greater way. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to walk through life on Monday just waiting for the next Sunday. Father, we want you to use us. We want you to draw us closer to yourself. We want to hear you and see you every day. And maybe it is through a drug-affected, alcohol-infused, rabbit-loving woman in the slums of Thailand. You are speaking everywhere. Will we just have the ears to hear and the eyes to see? Father, as we go throughout our work and our schooling and our lives this week, may we hear and see you in a fresh and new way. Father, speak to us. Oh, we want to hear from you. Speak to us through your word when we sit with you. Speak to us in song when we worship you. Speak to us through the silence when we put ourselves in your presence. Speak to us here when we gather as a community, as we celebrate that which unites us, and that is you, Father, through your Son and Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Father, we are here for you. And use us as you will. Father, have your way with us. Oh, Lord, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.